I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 10. Going to be reading the first and second verses of this chapter, and then be moving back to Matthew chapter 16, reading the 18th verse. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And then Matthew chapter 16 and the 18th verse. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Then Matthew 16 and 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Dear Father, in this important service of installation for these who have various responsibilities in our church, we would ask your special presence and blessing. We know that no one man nor core of men can do the work of your church in an adequate way, but we are dependent upon each other and dependent upon the precious Holy Spirit. So help us to gain new insight into the work of the church this night, that all of us might move to a more victorious level of living, a deeper commitment to do the work you have given all of us to do. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about a first century installation and sending service. And the message is, of course, geared to those being installed in office tonight. But really, the truth is, the remarks that we have to make have implication for us all. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most comforting verses in the Bible is this that we have read from Matthew tonight, where Christ said, I will build my church, and not even hell will prevail against it. The comfort comes because Christ gives the assurance that he will build the church. We sometimes start feeling and acting like the success or failure of Christ's church depends entirely on us. Not so. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, to me, that's comfort. From these words, I gain strength. What assurance is found in this proclamation? We build not alone. We are not helpless. Our builder and maker is God. Now, all this being so, are we as individuals free from responsibility in kingdom building? I mean, after all, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Now, doesn't that kind of relieve us of any further responsibility for the program? Not at all. Christ is the builder, but he has chosen to use men and women as instruments of his workmanship. We are the tools that he has chosen to employ in the building of his church. Men like Peter. It was to Peter that the words of our text applied. Christ said, I will build my church, and we know that he was building it on the great confession that the church will be built on Jesus Christ. But we also can conclude from the inference of these words and the activity of the master himself that really he had in mind to use men and women, boys and girls, just like us, to build his church. And he's been doing it ever since. And not just with those who have the stature or status of the Apostle Peter, but with an unnumbered host of nameless heroes of the faith. While Christ was performing his earthly ministry, he apparently realized that his self-imposed human limitations were making it necessary to have some help beyond that was being supplied by the 12 disciples. Jesus himself recognized that he couldn't do everything by himself when he had these self-imposed human limitations. So he dipped into his band of followers, unnamed in the scriptures, and selected 70 of them to become an extension of himself. They were his representatives, his ambassadors, a representative extension of himself. And this is still the role of Christ's authentic disciples. We are no more, no less than extensions of Jesus Christ. And as an extension cord lengthens the distance through which electric current can pass, so our arms extend the arms of Christ as he would attempt to encircle those who need him with his love. There were many towns that Jesus had not preached. He needed them to know that he was on the way and coming with his good news of salvation. So our scripture tonight tells us that he took 70 followers and officially installed them in the office of ambassador. He selected 7. He said, "Here, you are the people I want to use. I have chosen you for this great task." Now, why did he choose 70? Well, there are many guesses why he chose 70. Some educated guesses are that it was the number of the elders who were chosen to help Moses with the task of leading and directing the people in the wilderness. So some think he chose 70 for this reason. Others say he chose 70 because that was the number of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Still others thought that he chose 70 because it was thought in this time that that was the number of the nations in the world. They figure there are about 70 nations in the world, and so that's why he picked 70. Now, these are the educated views as to why he chose 70. Let me give you an uneducated view, my view. I think he chose 70 because 70 is all he had to send. Jesus always uses everyone that's fit for service. And Jesus told them, "The laborers are few. Pray for more." Apparently, he used all he had. Why in the world would he tell them to pray for more if he had all he needed? And our scripture explicitly states that he said, "The harvest is great, the laborers are few, pray for more help." He was short of help back there, and he's desperately short of help today. And that's why you who are being installed in places of responsibility tonight must do your job well, because we're still short of workers. We have to make up for those who will not or cannot. This makes your responsibility heavier. This should make your burden of concern heavier. This should make your production capacity increase. need to be aware of the fact that Jesus has always operated his kingdom short of health. It ought to make a man pray more. It ought to make a man more conscious of the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives us from day to day to witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. It ought to make a man want to give more. He ought to say to himself, my goodness, if everyone isn't going to give and do the job, then maybe I'll have to do more than my fair share. I'll have to go above and beyond if we're going to get this work done. Yes, I believe he sent 70 because that's all he had to send. He was short of workers then. He's still short of workers today. Now, Jesus sent these ambassadors out two by two, probably because Oriental courts demanded two eyewitnesses for proof in court. If they both gave the same witness, it could be accepted as fact. If the two went out witnessing, testifying to the fact that Jesus was coming, telling them all that Jesus would do when he arrived on the scene, people would tend to believe it if there were two who were agreed. But I believe beyond this, he sent them two by two so that they could pray for each other. For the word of God assures us where two or three are gathered together, the Lord will be there in the midst of them. Two or three is all you need. This fulfills that spiritual quotient. I think he knew there were going to be times of discouragement. I think he knew there were going to be times of despair. I think he knew when there were going to be times when they'd have to get down their knees and pray for each other. And when one got a little down and depressed, the other one would encourage them and lift them up. When the other one got a little down and depressed, the other one would lift them and encourage them up. And two by two, they could do the job better. Tonight, I tell you, you're part of a great host of people who have been called by this church to specific assignments. Oh, there doesn't need to be discouragement. There doesn't need to be despair, for we are far more than two or three who are gathered together in the name of the Lord. We can be sure that he will be in the midst of us. We can be sure that he's going to help us to do our God-appointed task. We're not laboring alone. Not only do we have each other, shoulder to shoulder, moving ahead in the kingdom of God, but we have the great high priest, even Jesus Christ himself, who has said, I will build my church. Jesus wanted these to be effective witnesses. He wanted them to be the most effective kind of witnesses possible. So he gave them specific instructions for the task at hand. In the fourth verse of our chapter tonight, we read that he tells them, travel light. Don't become encumbered with the superficial trappings of this life. If we're to be effective ambassadors and witnesses for Christ, we can't afford to become so tied to the material things of life. We have no time to be tied into the things of God. Our main task is to build the church of Christ by adding souls to the faith. And if we aren't careful, the pull of the world drags us off center. I say to you tonight, stay in balance. Don't become so enamored with things that you can't accomplish your main mission. It's easy to do in a day such as this, in a day when there are more payments than paycheck, in a day when there's more house than job, in a day when you tend to raise your car payment but not your pay, in a day when too many are overextended. Oh, it is my concern tonight that such people can't possibly give their best attention to the work of the church. Jesus knew this, so he admonished the 70 to lightly regard the material possessions of this life, saying, I will supply the resources that you need for the road to do my task. I'd say to you tonight, very simply, a basic test for you in order to stay in balance in this regard is this. I don't really think God cares tonight what you have. I really don't. I don't think God cares at all what you have, what you've accumulated. I do believe this. I believe God is very concerned about what you do with what he's given you. I do believe that. I do believe tonight that God cares whether you're a 10% tither in his church. I believe he cares about that. I believe tonight that God cares how you use what he has given you. I don't believe that he cares what you have. But listen to this. What comes first in your life? Is it more important to you to amass a great personal fortune? Is it more important to you to amass a great host and number of things? Is that more important to you than to do the work of Jesus Christ? If it is, then your life is out of balance. He does care about that. But Jesus told them something else. He said, salute no man by the way. Now these witnesses were to concentrate on their task. They were not to become involved in long, customary, oriental greetings. In other words, I think he was saying to them, don't waste your time. The man who is accomplishing the most in the world tonight has the same number of hours in a day that you have. Now I know that's not especially profound, but it's true. It really is. And we have those who complain from time to time, like me. There just aren't enough hours in the day. Aren't enough days in the week, weeks in the month, months in the year to get everything done. But I am sobered from time to time by the awareness of the fact that the men who are accomplishing more than anybody else in the world, they don't have any more hours in a day than I have. The man who's accomplishing the most has the same number of hours in a day that you have. The devil helps us waste a lot of time. But friend, I'll tell you, we don't have any time to waste. Church officer, if you do your job the way it ought to be done, if you do your job as though eternal souls depend on you, you won't have any time to waste. Does that mean we'll never have any time off, never have any time for fun and recreation? No, I don't believe that's a waste of time. Recreation is really recreation. It's an opportunity to recreate your resources and your body so that you can be a better steward. No, when I talk about wasting time, you don't need me to draw you a picture. You know when you're productive and you know when you're wasting time. But Jesus told them something else in this first century installation service. He said, now I want you to eat what they set before you. You're going to be going off into new areas, and when you go to their houses to give them the good news, I want you to eat what they set before you. It's kind of a strange command on the one hand, but not really so when you get to looking at it a little bit. These witnesses were going into predominantly Gentile cities. These Jews were going into Gentile cities. And it was more than likely they would be served food that was considered unclean, ceremonially unclean. What were they to do? I think they were supposed to eat it. Why? Because when you're trying to win men to Christ, you sometimes have to do things you'd rather not do. Now, do you mean we compromise God-given convictions? No, I don't mean that. But Jesus made Old Testament ceremonial law unnecessary. And if they had to alter their tradition to help save a soul, Jesus said, do it. I think he was really saying, be ready to put yourself out a little. Eating food you don't like, if that's what it means. Maybe it'll mean going out of your way to befriend someone that just by your normal inclination you would not take the time nor the trouble to befriend. I think he really meant being willing to be bent, being willing to be spent, being willing to do whatever is necessary to influence men for Christ. Jesus told them something else. I want you to impress upon the cities you visit the seriousness of rejecting my message. You know, we really aren't being fair. We really aren't being authentic ambassadors and witnesses if we fail to tell mankind the seriousness of rejecting Christ. Jesus said, if they reject you, then really they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they are rejecting the one who sent me, meaning the Father. And rejection of God in this life means eternal damnation in the next life. And it's only fair that we tell the whole story. This makes our mission just that much more imperative. We're playing in a very, very costly drama. The drama of life. Eternity is in the balance. But Jesus said, there's something else you must do. He said, I want you to perform miracles so they'll know there is something supernatural about my message. And I believe tonight that Jesus still calls us to point to his miracles in order to convince men of his power. And as far as I'm concerned, the greatest miracle we can point to is the changed life. The best persuader we have is to show men what Christ has done for us. Tonight I challenge you, don't be an ineffective ambassador. Don't be a defective witness. Let your life point others to Christ. I was interested in one who was raised in a holiness church. But as the years came by, the temptation to go another direction was yielded to, and she went another direction. And in the process, embraced a new faith. I would call on her from time to time, and she would argue with me as to how satisfying her new relationship really was. I never argued back. I just listened. One day, she called me from several states away. She said, "Will you please pray for my dad? He's dying. He's not saved. And I can't tell him how to get saved." An inadequate ambassador, she couldn't witness to him for Christ. And she felt it was because she had no miracle in her own life to point to. Christ's ambassadors are still pointing to miracles to convince men of salvation. Ambassadors need to be able to say, "Look what my King has done for me." Well, after the installation service, the 70 departed and fulfilled their mission. And when they returned with joy. Mission accomplished. They returned announcing the fact that they'd had a great crusade, and even the devils were subject to them. But Jesus reminded them that it was God who broke the power of Satan and not them. And I tell you tonight, Satan is a conquered enemy because Jesus has said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He will continue to build his church with the likes of you and me. Our job is overwhelming. For though Satan is conquered, as we mentioned this morning, he's still moving around. He's still destroying life. His power is still great. Ira Hayes found that out. He was one of the six men who raised our nation's flag on Iwo Jima during World War II, and one of the three who survived that day of battle. He returned to the United States a celebrated war hero. His valor, his courage, his bravery, oh, it was extolled by the nation. And the scene itself, all of us have seen it. It's been immortalized in bronze. But what happened to Ira Hayes? He returned to his home in southern Arizona, and in spite of the efforts of friends and welfare groups to help him, he became a helpless alcoholic. He was arrested 51 times for public drunkenness. And at the age of 32, he died of exposure and alcoholism. What the strength of the enemy outside could not accomplish, the strength of the enemy inside did accomplish. Make no mistake, our enemy is strong. Who can defeat him? Jesus can. Our Savior is greater. And those who submit themselves for service as you are doing tonight, will be used of God to help defeat the enemy within, in the lives of many men, women, boys, and girls. Jesus needs you to help win the war. He wants to send you, commission you, empower you, for he is still sending them out to work, witness, and win men to his cause. Will you do the job? Will you face the challenge of your task? Will you keep expecting? Will you keep blessed in your soul? Can Jesus build his church through you? Will you be his ambassador in this day of great need? Will you reach out and touch the lives of others? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face in every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I would ask at this time that all of us enter into a spirit of meditation. And I would call for everyone with any kind of elected or appointed church assignment to come forward at this time. Just stand up wherever you are and come down here, and you'll have to spread yourselves in front of the altar. Not everyone could be here tonight, but we want every member of the church board, the church school board, every caravan worker, Sunday school worker, children's church worker, every bus worker, every youth worker. We want you all to come at this time. Every Sunday school teacher, every officer, we want you to come and be a part of this official installation tonight. Just come and spread yourselves out here before the altar. This is a great host of volunteers tonight. These are people who have said, we believe Jesus when he said, I'll build my church. No one of us would attempt to undertake any assignment tonight in the work of the church unless we believed that we were going to have the help of Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact Jesus said, I'll build my church. And tonight you have heard the words of your pastor and the challenge to you for this new year. And I would like us at this moment to bow our heads and to close our eyes all over the auditorium. And let us be in a spirit of prayer. Our chorale is going to sing for us. Let us listen to the words and respond to the Spirit as they sing for us now.
Help me, help me.
Father, we realize tonight that we are your hands of love. We're the only hands you have. Help us tonight, whether we're being officially installed into a particular position or whether we're a part of this great congregation. Help us, we pray, to be willing to reach out and touch lives. Oh, the gospel story is the best news the world has ever heard. And you have raised up this church as a means of spreading that good news. You have raised up these willing workers who have responded to the call and have said yes. We'll be a part of that great core of workers who will reach out into this community and touch lives through the ministry of this church. We thank you for every one of them. And may they be reminded as they do their task, whatever it may be, that it's important in your eyes, for all of your tasks are important and critical to the work of the church. So we pray that you would encourage their hearts and strengthen them by thy might in the inner man. When they would be discouraged, may they instead be encouraged by the fact you have said you'll build your church. And not even the gates of hell will be successful in prevailing against it. We're part of a church on the move. We're part of a church that is on the offensive, launching an attack against the enemy. Help us to be conquerors. You have promised you would help us to be more than conquerors. And we're dependent on that tonight. So now bless these, dear Father, as we officially install them into their various responsibilities. May it be more than the words of a pastor. May it be more than the words of a department supervisor. But may their commissioning come from the words of Jesus. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. We want you to count us in. We want you, Father, to be able to count on each one of us to do our job with high motivation, the kind of thing you can't beat into someone or buy, kind of motivation that comes from a person who's had something so marvelous happen on the inside. They can't keep it from showing and evidencing on the outside. So bless us all in the work of this new year. And may we all, as co-laborers with Christ, see the best year we have ever known. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, our leader, our captain. Amen. While all of you remain where you are, I'd like to invite the entire congregation. Stand with us now for a closing song. Just stand right now. We'll ask Mr. Weathers to lead us in a little chorus. I will serve thee because I love thee. Make it your prayer, your testimony tonight.
I will serve thee. Because I love thee.
And God bless you. You are dismissed, and may you go in the spirit of the service, in the power of God's Holy Spirit.